reminder of the covenant that they, in the Old Testament period, Israel, went through, and that they were under the Old Covenant. And they celebrated that Passover yearly as a commemoration of the covenant that Israel, the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, made with God. And it was a celebration of the covenant, if you will. And you'll see here in the New Testament, it's pretty much the same thing. It's a celebration of the new covenant. And I hope as we walk away later today from this, you'll see that. So let's go to Exodus 12:48. Exodus 12 and verse 48. And when a stranger, that be Gentile, shall dwell with you and desire to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised. And we're talking about what circumcision symbolized. And let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, and no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. So in that old covenant, there had to be physical circumcision for all males, regardless of their age. Or they could not participate in this Passover service that they would have. In the Old Testament, as you know, they had the physical circumcision. In the New Testament, it's a spiritual circumcision. However, in Deuteronomy 10:16, God also wanted them to realize that the act of circumcision, which they did on all the males, if they're going to obey God, that physical act also had a spiritual meaning. In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. In other words, repent. So both covenants taught the need for repentance, and the Passover of the Old Testament was a commemoration of the covenant agreement that they entered into. Remember, they did when God was giving them the law, and people were afraid, the mountain was quaking and so forth, and they said, you teach us, lest we die listening to God's voice. Which would be very frustrating. I think if we were there, we'd say, no, let's hear. But it'd be scary too. So anyway, so they had that celebration of the Old Testament covenant that they entered into, and the Passover, the Old Testament Passover, symbolized that a covenant that they went into. And therefore, the act of circumcision had a physical and spiritual meaning. I say physical. Arguments are that you may be healthier if a guy has a circumcision, if they don't, others would argue otherwise. But the most important thing is the spiritual aspect of it. That they should have said, okay, we're going to do the animal sacrifices like Moses taught us. We have the Levitical priesthood, and we'll do that. So we're going to do these physical things, make sure all the guys are circumcised who want to be a part of this, for they could not be a part of the covenant. So the circumcision in the Old Testament was that's the sign that they were part of the covenant people. All right? It's not limited just to that, but it is there. And you would hope it would be a sign that would remind them to obey God and to have a repentant attitude, but that largely went unnoticed in the Old Testament time. However, in the New Testament, we had the New Covenant. And there's a lot of similarities, as you know. And in the New Covenant, the Passover, before someone can participate in the bread and the wine, need to be in covenant with God before they can come in and do that. That's why we don't allow unbaptized people to participate in the service. They can sit and watch, of course, but if they're not truly baptized and really repented of their sins, been baptized, been immersed in water, came out, knew what they were doing, had hands laid on them, they had truly repented. Because if they have not yet reached that point, their heart isn't circumcised yet. So then when we look at the Old Testament part here, you can see an equivalent, verse 48, we were there, Exodus 12, verse 48. And then this stranger, let's just say the new person coming in or whatever, dwell with you, desires to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then they can come. Okay, so spiritually though, men and women in the new covenant when they repent and are baptized, they're circumcised from the spiritual perspective. Circumcision is not necessary for males today, as far, especially from a spiritual perspective. It's not required, and so forth. So when you come to commemorate, when you come to commemorate the Passover, whether Old Testament or New Testament, and we'll transition more to the New, before you partake of the ceremony, that is actually where some people want to call it, and it's just a phrase. It isn't something that that's biblical in the sense that we need to do it. We can call it the covenant day. This is the day the covenant is renewed. And if we have not yet been baptized, you know, truly repented and been baptized, we're not yet in covenant with God. And so that's why people who are not yet, have not really repented of their sins, been baptized, gone through that process, received the Holy Spirit, they're not yet part of the covenant. And so that's why they shouldn't be partaking of the symbols of that covenant. See? But again, we welcome people to come and watch and you know, kind of get familiar with it. So, it wasn't too long ago that, some of us ran into someone that used to attend with us, and they quit coming because they wanted to partake of the Passover, and they said, "Well, you know, I went to this church and I got my baptismal certificate from XYZ Protestant Church, and I have my certificate." And I said, "Well, but you're not you know." I said, "This is for baptized people who really come, as I said, to true repentance." Change the way they're living their lives. Of course, they're not going to be perfect, and so forth. And they were offended and left. And the last time I visited with them, they wished me a happy Christmas. And, you know, they didn't get it. They had not yet entered into that covenant. Nice folks, and God will call them in His time. But they can sit in church for 50 years and not get it. You know, there's some article or somewhere I heard. It's funny. I read the book and nothing happened. You ever heard of that one? Yeah, but just reading the book isn't going to work. Now, of course, we want to. We should. But thank you. Okay. So that's the reason why we say only baptized members of the church who have really repented, received the Holy Spirit, and now are entered into that covenant. So when we keep the Passover, we're renewing that covenant with God that we made at baptism. And it's done on a yearly basis. We're renewing that covenant that we made with God. All right. So let's go now to Galatians the fifth chapter. And I'll be reading from several translations here. Galatians the fifth chapter. And verse 6, which is what we've just been talking, because in Christ Jesus neither is circumcision of any force nor uncircumcision, rather it is the inner working of faith through love. And again, as you read from the New King James, it's pretty much the same thing. But talking about circumcision of the heart, as I referred to Deuteronomy 10:16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, come to repentance. Romans 2. Let's go now to Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2. And I get this from the King James. Romans 2. Romans 2:28. Start there. Yeah, it's kind of stuck. Okay. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision is that of the, I jumped this verse. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Saying the same thing twice. Physical circumcision isn't the important issue here. But he is a Jew, Again, this first century church of God was almost entirely Jews early on. And they would be circumcised because they were under the old covenant when they were young. But anyway, now, but he's making the point. But he was a Jew, and we can now put spiritual Israel, spiritual Jew. We're spiritual Jews, if you will. Who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Okay? In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Again, it's a strange environment where your circumcision or lack thereof could be a hot contended subject at church. You know, kind of odd as far as that goes. But anyway, so then we see that about circumcision. And again, this is a renewing of that covenant relationship that we've been involved with. Acts 2:38 says, repent and receive the Holy Spirit. We talk about that at Pentecost, so I'll just refer you to it. Acts 2:38. Repent. See, repentance. It isn't just, well, I like church and, they make good potlucks and, whatever. And it's more of a social club. Well, we don't want that. And we obviously are a family and we do social things together. But it has to be truly a spiritual walk with God. And that starts with true repentance. And it isn't just accepting doctrine. That's important, of course. But one has to truly repent. And again, we talk about repentance. Repentance from dead works, the scripture says. Repent from sin and want to turn completely around and live a different life. Now, I'm going to read here from Romans, the 6th chapter. And let's see, I believe it's verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3. I'm not sure I got the right one. Sorry about turning the pages. Let's start here in verse 3. This is a newer translation. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as are baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Again, this is about the meaning of baptism. This is one of the chapters we have people read before they're baptized. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death, if you will, as Christ died, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life. So this way of life produces, when we truly repent, we produce different fruits in our lives. Different fruits in our lives. For if we are being, and I like this translation, co-joined together in the likeness of his death. Galatians 2 verse 18 and 19, I quote it all the time. We've been joint crucified with Christ. Yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I kind of just changed that one word. So Galatians 2 verse 18 and 19, I've been crucified, nevertheless I live, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, so forth. We've been co-crucified. In other words, when we really repent, we put to death the old self. We put to death the old self. So verse 5 again in this translation, for if we have been co-joined together in the likeness of his death, that's what baptism symbolizes, that's what Paul was saying in Galatians 2. So also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. He was resurrected. He wasn't resurrected in the physical body. Jesus was resurrected in the spirit body. And so will we. 1 Corinthians 15 goes into great detail about that, as you know. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. And then he talks about either we're slave to sin or slave to righteousness. And he who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. We're no longer the children of disobedience. Remember Ephesians. But as we heard, we're living a new way of life. It's something new. And I like that, co-crucified with Christ. And then this is the circumcision that comes from Christ, that circumcision that comes from Christ. Let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians, the 2nd chapter. These are things that for the Passover that we are thinking about. And again, the reason why unbaptized people, and if you were baptized, I don't know, Baptist church or whatever, you have to ask yourself, and I'm not preaching to the choir, but just trying to read it. Yeah, when I was, okay, let's take me. When I was 2 weeks old, I was baptized in a Catholic church. So I got original sin off my soul. See, the errors all in there. At 2 weeks of age, I did not severely repent of my sins. Did I seriously repent? No. Then later on, I just didn't know what of course, I didn't know anything at that point. But that you wanted to get rid of that. Let's go to Colossians 2. I could have said when I came to, at that time, Worldwide Church of God, I could have come after, and I wanted to be baptized. I should have just said, well, look, I was baptized in the Catholic Church when I was 2 weeks old. Why do I need to go be baptized now? The answer is, since from that perspective, that's an easy answer. You had no idea what repentance was. You didn't have any idea about anything. Okay? And then, I was confirmed when I was 12. It's sort of almost like a bar mitzvah for Catholics, if you will. And you become a, quote, soldier for Christ at that point. The bishop comes to you, all these kids that, and I had my first Holy Communion. I really shouldn't say that phrase, but anyway, I had the communion host. Why do I need to be baptized in Worldwide at that point, you know? Well, I wasn't baptized in Worldwide. Now, I think I've mentioned this, but I'll do it again. Maybe it'll help. Back in 94, before the big split happened, you know, the church was just in turmoil. And I was in turmoil, trying to figure out what's going on or what's going wrong in this whole thing, you know? And so we baptized this guy. And I know all of a sudden, bang, in the ceremony, which, you know, you memorize it after so many years, you ask somebody, have you repented of your sins? Yes. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Master, your High Priest, and your soon coming King? And we'll hopefully get an affirmative on these. And it's important that we've already counseled and talked about these things. It isn't just a, you know, sawdust trail experience. You know, I think I just need to accept Jesus tonight. But you really know what you're doing, okay? Then they say, yes, I'm going to accept Christ, my Lord, my Master, and Savior, and so forth. Then I'm going to baptize you not into any denomination or sect of men. Well, all of a sudden, I heard myself saying that during the service, and I go, duh. And it really helped me to realize the organization's going bad. The Church of God is what I said, but we were being baptized into the very spiritual body of Christ. Okay? So we understand that. That's why when United got started, we don't have to say, okay, oh, we've got to rebaptize everybody. No, you knew the commitment you were making, if you were here then, and so forth. And so that commitment is there. But to say, you know, I've gone to XYZ church here in the community, they're Sunday keeping, Trinitarian, name it. I think the law's been done away with. You know, all these things. And all the things that we know to be wrong. But I got my baptismal certificate from the Most Holy Reverend whatever. Okay? Now, is that legitimate? No. Because that person has not really entered into a real in-depth covenant with God. Now, sometimes that's judgmental. Sorry. You know, when you look at the fruits of some folks, they like the people I was mentioning before, they didn't get it. This man didn't get it at all. Just didn't get it. And it's not his fault. He just not called yet. That's the wonderful thing. If God hasn't called him yet, he will later. Okay, that's a wonderful truth. All right, I have no idea where I'm going here. Okay, Colossians, the second chapter, verses 10. Through 14. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you have also been circumcised with the circumcision not made by hands, but hands in putting off the body of sin of flesh. Sorry, get a little better light here. Not made by circumcision, with the circumcision not made by hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, but the circumcision of Christ. I like that. Circumcision of Christ. And it reads that way in the New King James as well. We have the circumcision of the heart, and the one who did the circumcising of the heart is Christ. Okay? God calls us. We couldn't come to the Father except through the Spirit that draws us. See? So it's the circumcision, it's in Christ. And I think that's an interesting way of putting it, the way he did that. Now, let's Google just a little bit more. Verse 12. And having been buried, you see the same metaphor being used here as in Romans 6? And having been buried with him in baptism, that's what Romans 6 is talking about. Because if you're buried, you're dead. The old person is dead. Someone new will come out in whom we're now the instruments, that God will use through the Holy Spirit to live his life through us. By which you also have been raised with him through the inner working of God who raised him from the dead. For you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And then think about what Mr. Shamble was talking about today. Kind of give us more dimension to that. And in verse 14, he has blotted out the note of debt against us with the decrees of our sins, which was contrary to us. Now, the handwritten note, as it says in the King James Version, there's a handwritten note. And the handwritten note says, you've sinned, you are under the penalty of death because you've sinned, and Christ paid that penalty for you, paid the price. You know, we no longer have that debt. Handwritten note that is contrary to us, because sin is contrary to us because it kills us. And in faith we accepted Christ and received forgiveness and the other aspects that we heard about today. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed not the law. That's what you'll be told in others. See, someone says Christ nailed that nasty old law to the cross. How can someone who really believes that have a valid baptism? See? They don't understand what it takes to enter into the covenant with God. It means true repentance, receiving God's Spirit, fully acknowledging our failures as human beings. But something very different and significant is taking place. That debt was nailed to the cross. Another metaphor saying Christ paid the price for us. Isaiah 53. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All of the punishment that you and I deserve, and every other human being who ever lived or ever will live, all of the punishment that we deserve, he paid. He was punished. Not for his sins, because he didn't sin. He paid the punishment for everybody. Wow. See, and that's really what we're thinking about here for Passover. And when you understand that in a deep and significant way, and hopefully you understand it better now than you did last year and so forth, is that's why before someone takes the Passover, they need to say, wait a minute, I'm renewing my covenant with God. I'm renewing my covenant with God through this service. And we want to make sure that before you do that, that you really have made that covenant with God. Through true heartfelt repentance and so forth, and a little certificate from this or that church means nothing. Okay? Now, there are people who, I don't want to get into all that. 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So you can really call this day, and we really won't do this, but you can call this the covenant day. The Passover is the covenant day. Old Testament, they remembered coming out of Egypt, and that was their memorial service, for the Passover. For us, we now remember his death, the death of the Messiah. And our death that corresponded with that at repentance. See? Okay. 2 Corinthians 1. I don't know what I told you, but that's what I meant. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. But he who established us or built us up with you in Christ And he who anointed us is God, who has also sealed us with and given us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. And again, we've had that, the earnest money, if you will, put down. And what he's saying is you can rest and confident that God has paid that earnest price and he's going to finish the deal. Lorna's finding that one out. The earnest money nowadays, you know, she wants to sell her property. Someone put earnest money down, which means, okay, I'm going to pay you X number of dollars to take your house off the market while I do the other things I need to do to get ready to buy your house, to get my financing lined out. And realizing that if I'm going to say I'm going to buy your house, I need to financially compensate you just in case I don't. At least that's how it originally was set up. It's kind of falling apart now, but that used to be. So from that metaphor or the analogy is that God says, okay, I have made the down payment, and the down payment is the blood of Christ. And I should say the down payment is the Holy Spirit that you receive at baptism. Okay. It's interesting, you hear so much about the Lord's Supper. Well, let's go to, again, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, just a few pages back from where you were. And let's see what it says. And I'm going to get this also from a couple of versions here. 1 Corinthians 11. I believe it's 20, just a second. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, again, there were the Old Testament. There was the Old Testament meal, the Seder meal, and that was traditional that they would do that. And then Jesus instituted the Passover after all that had. They did the Old Testament kind of idea of the Seder, the meal. But he says, now, the Passover is not a meal. The Passover is not a meal. So he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, because they were coming and they weren't doing it in the right attitude of spirit, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another is drunk. And that literally was the problem. He says, oh, no, that's what you should be doing at home. But now, when you come to the service here, this commemoration service, is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It is to partake of the Passover in its New Testament symbols. All right, so let me just read this again from another translation. 1 Corinthians, where was it? 11:20. Therefore, when you assemble together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone takes his own supper first. Now on the one hand, someone goes hungry, on the other hand, someone else gets drunk. What, don't you have houses for eating and drinking? Are you despise the church of God, the body of Christ, and the church of God, and put to shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? So they were really messing up as far as how they should be conducting the Passover service. And then what he does is I said, I don't praise you in this. In verse 23, for I received from the Lord, so when he was being taught personally by Jesus Christ after Christ's resurrection, remember he was gone, went to Arabia and so forth, and that's where he was taught, which I delivered to you. So what the Lord taught me, I'm delivering to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he betrayed, took bread and so forth. And it says, eat, this is my body, drink, this is my blood. And the symbols of the new covenant. But he says, when you get together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That was in the old style, the Seder meal. And that's why we don't have a meal Passover night. We only partake of the symbols and have the service that goes with that. And again, this is a period of time for renewing the covenant that we have with God. renewing that covenant that we've made with God. So that's one of the most important things that we can go through here is keeping that in mind. As you know, we have the foot washing service. What does the foot washing service symbolize? Anybody? What? Okay, serving each other? Humility. So those two, you can't really get away from it. If you want to be a true servant, you serve each other in humility. And what did Jesus do? He says, I'm the teacher, and you're right, but I have set you an example that you need to do that. And it isn't just, okay, he means be nice to people and serve them in that way. He didn't mean really to wash their feet. Yes, he did. He went through that action. He went through that part of the service to show how important it is that we live in a spiritual realm, if you will, and you know, we have the Holy Spirit, God's mind working with our minds. So then when I talk, that's what I mean, we live in this things of the Spirit. But we also have physical bodies. And we want to, and a way to learn these spiritual things sometimes is through this, these metaphors, if you will. So again, preparation to take the Passover in the night spirit is to ask yourself, do I really have that foot washing attitude when I come in here? Or has my covenant with God weakened and I really kind of lost that? So that's something you want to ask yourself that. So you got it right. So we don't need to spend a lot of time there. And of course, we'll be talking about these foot washing on the evening of the foot washing service. But again, it's a humble service. Humble service. Whether you're, you know, new to the church, it's your first time and you're picking up songbooks and you're doing it because you're doing it because you want to. It's a humble way to serve. Or, you know, whatever, a minister or a deacon, an elder, what it doesn't. As long as you're there to serve in humility, to serve in humility. All right, and then we also have the first day of unleavened bread, and you're aware of that. Okay, what's the meaning of the days of unleavened bread? Hello. There you go. So you don't need to come to the Holy Day service. You already know. But see, we do come, and you're not going to hear, you know, new truth. Because one truth isn't new. It's always been around. It may be new to us, but, you know. But the point is, we come in and we're reminded. And what did he say, even during this service? When you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And we've talked about that time and again over the years. What were they doing? Remember, he says, whenever you take this bread and this wine, you do it in remembrance of me. We're there on Passover night. We are there to remember the sacrifice of our Savior in our stead. That's really what it's about. And then the next logical meaning is for the days of unleavened bread. So again, I'll just refer you to it for time's sake. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. One time they really corrupted that verse in 1611 and before they put Easter. So, and that didn't last long, and if somebody had any knowledge of Scripture, it could prove that wrong. But anyway, let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And you think about his resurrection. And again, I don't want to get into that now, but you realize Jesus was crucified on Passover, the 14th day of the first month. They had the Passover meal. I should say they had the Seder meal. Then they had the New Testament Passover symbols set up. And this was the early part of the 14th day of the first month, the early part. Then the other, you see, he gets arrested during the evening part, which is still the early part of the day. And then by 3 o'clock or so, he is crucified. And that was about the time that the lambs for the temple were also crucified. It was a big business, not business, a big endeavor to get all these animal sacrifices from the Old Testament perspective. So that, but it's interesting that he was crucified around that same time. He died after 3 days and three nights. You know that. And that's the only proof that he gave to the people that he was the Messiah. And you know all that, so I don't want to spend a lot of time with that. And then during the, so, and then they had a Wednesday crucifixion. And so you have, by Saturday evening, so you had a Wednesday evening, if you will, Thursday evening, Friday evening. So this is dark times, if I can get that word out today. That dark, the darkness. Then, the Thursday, the day part of Friday, the day part of Saturday. 3 days, three nights, the Wednesday crucifixion. And he was raised from the dead right at the end of the Sabbath. And he would come up and he was resurrected. And he was resurrected in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. Again, when you start thinking about these things, it's so rich in meaning, so rich in meaning. And so here's the Messiah. Again, I don't want to get into all this because we're going to be covering it for the Passover service as well. I think I'll stop there because it's been a long day and I've basically got the points I wanted to get across. Think of this, we always want to call it Passover. Don't want to stop doing that or we'll forget it. But you can maybe, we observe the Passover, which is really the covenant celebration day, or the covenant date, or whatever. It is the date, or the time each year that no matter when we were baptized, each Passover, we are telling God, I want to renew my commitment to you. I want to continue this living a life, unleavened life. We know we fall short. That's one of the things we examine ourselves before the Passover. But realizing that, we really have entered into a new covenant, we are the people of God. We have His Holy Spirit. We've accepted Christ and really all that that means, the depth of it. We received a small portion of His mind, the Holy Spirit. And we are at Passover there to renew that covenant. So again, the reason why we don't invite, anybody can come and watch, of course, but they don't partake in the symbols because they have not yet accepted and entered into that covenant. So I hope that's clear to you why we do that. Okay, any questions? Okay, well, I think we'll call it a day. I noticed Jane was snoring over here. All right. Did somebody get a count?